Greet each one this morning in the name of Jesus. It's good to see the house full this morning and your interest in the things of God on this first day of the week. When the disciples gathered together on the first day of the week, they set an example for us. And they gathered together to break bread. They gathered together to preach the resurrection, glorify the name of the risen Christ. And that's what we're here this morning to do is talk about Jesus and his great love and mercy and grace for the whole world. The Bible says from the lips of Jesus, look unto the fields, for they are white unto harvest. This morning we're going to be able to look unto the fields. And God's servant to us this morning is Brother Alan Roth. He may be a stranger to some of you, but not to us as a congregation through the years. Alan was here a number of years ago for missions weekend and got acquainted with us and us with him. But Alan and I go back a ways. We have roots in the same community. He's an Oregon man. And although he was enough older than I, that by the time I knew much of his community, he was already gone. And I actually, until BMA days, knew his dad better than I knew him, Brother Sterling Roth. And but Alan and I have gotten to know each other. I really appreciate this, brother. We spent 16 years together on the board of executors of BMA, and it was just a joy to have him and his companion, Carolyn, in our home overnight and this morning. So, Brother Alan, would you come? I'd like to pray with you that God would sort through all of your thoughts and give us the word he wants us to hear. Lord, thank you for your servant to us this morning, Brother Alan. We ask, Lord, that you would show us the fields and you would show us the Lord of the harvest. Father, we pray that as he breaks the bread of life, as he shares from the scriptures and then also shares about the ministry of D&I, that we would be touched, that our hearts would be supernaturally and strangely warmed and even called. Lord, may there be someone here this morning who might sense a call from God to greater service, be that at home or abroad. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you.
Have you ever noticed that you can take the boy out of Oregon, but you can't take the Oregon out of the boy? There are a couple of Oregonians here this morning. And so sometimes people in Indiana and in Kansas think they're out west, but they just got a good start. So at any rate, so this morning what I would like to do is share something with you first from the Word. And I saw a common theme this morning in the songs and so on about love. And of course, we think about that especially on Valentine's Day. So turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so after the first portion of sharing something from the Word in which I want to talk about motivations in missions, there can be a variety of motivations why we do missions or why we participate in missions. But in this section of Scripture, there are three that I want to reference. After this portion of the Word, then we'll go to travel around the world to see what's happening within D&I and through D&I workers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll begin with verse 9 and read through verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. In this letter, Paul is opening a window on the inner world, on his inner world as a missionary. It's the most personal of his letters that talks about how he feels and processes life as a missionary. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your conscience. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the three motivations and missions that I'd like to just make mention to us this morning, the first one is in verse 11, the fear of God. And then verse 14, the love of Christ. And then in verse 20, ambassadors for Christ. So in verse 11, reading again, knowing therefore the terror or the fear of God, the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I trust also are well known in your consciences. The fear of God. You might think that this is a strange way to start out with motivation and missions, but Paul says, since we are going to each one of us appear before Christ the judge, we will give an account for everything that we have done. Other portions of Scripture tell us everything that we have said, even every secret we have, every thought, every motivation. We will give account before the judgment seat of Christ. So Paul says, knowing this, then, the terror of the Lord, or the fear of God, we persuade men and women. We think ahead to the judgment that is coming. This past year, Carolyn and I turned 70. And throughout the course of the year, I had to think of Moses' Psalm 90. It's normally, on the average, about 70 years, or if by reason of strength, 80. And I thought, here I am. We are at 70. That is hard to believe. How did that happen so quickly? And so the reality of one day, this person standing in front of you is going to stand in front of the Lord face to face. This is sobering. Now, we do sing this, we sing the song, Face to Face, I Shall Behold Him. And thank the Lord, because of the last part of this chapter, where he has been made to be sin offering for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We can stand before him with joy and without fear. But it is good to remember that God is not only a God of love, but he is a God of holy anger against evil. He hates evil with a passion. Evil is like this worldwide cancer that is destroying everybody, not only those who are in the hospital with surgery today because of cancerous masses, and that's very serious. But we all have this cancerous mass called sin resident right within us. And Moses, that the meekest man on earth, when he stood before God on Mount Sinai, he says, "See, I do exceedingly fear and tremble." And so this is something that in our culture has largely been lost, and that is the fear of God, a holy fear of God. In Proverbs it says, only by the fear of God do men depart from evil. When a culture has lost a fear of God, you can't get enough police to keep things in order. And so the fear of God in this passage motivates us to have our accounts right with him through the righteousness of Christ. And the fear of God then motivates us to persuade other people. How can we live and move among people and not care about what's up ahead? The fear of God. Someone has said like this, when you talk to others about hell, if you don't have tears in your eyes, let them hear the tears in your voice. And one of the things that I pray that God will do in my own heart and life is that he will make heaven and hell a greater reality to me so that I will care enough about others to attempt to persuade them about the love of God and the coming judge, the judgment to come. And really, when you think about it, love really hates anything that will try to destroy a loved one. The fear of God motivates us to try to persuade others. That's the first motivation. The second one in verse 14 is the love of Christ. Let's read that verse again. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The love of Christ compels us. I think in the King James, the old King James, it says the love of Christ constrains us. To constrain, to compel, to control, to motivate. And he says that's because if we understand that one died for all, it's because all of us were spiritually dead and doomed for hell. He died in our place. How can we not feel a sense of obligation, a sense of gratitude for him who stepped deliberately into our spot and took what we deserved? The love of Christ constrains us. We were all doomed for eternal death. 100% of us are all going to die someday, unless Christ comes back before then. And Jesus, seeing that, and caring for us, stepped in that spot to rescue us from eternal death. Sometimes when people ask about the issue of how can there be a God when there's so much suffering and pain, one thing we can say is he is no stranger to it, because he became man and took that upon himself. And there is a certain mystery about suffering and sin and death. The scripture says that there's a great mystery, the mystery of iniquity. There's also a great mystery, the mystery of godliness. And that is, God came in the flesh to take upon him this suffering and to die in our place. The love of Christ then constrains us. When it says the love of Christ, we wonder, is it Christ's love for us? Is it talking about our love for him, the love of Christ? Our love for Christ, and I think probably the ambiguity is intentional. We love him because he what? Say it. He first loved us. And so his love for us precedes our love for him, and his love for us flows through us then to love the people around us, even people that we do not yet know, and that is called missions. It compels us. It motivates us to care about people around us. You think of how love motivates people. Think of a young couple. They've just lost their brains. They've fallen in love, we say. They can't think anymore, right? There's no sacrifice too great. There's no river too deep. There's no distance too far. But somehow they're going to find each other because of love. So the love of Christ compels us, constrains us, motivates us. I'd like to ask you and me a question this morning. How compelling, how constraining, how motivating is the love of Christ for you and me to reach, to flow through us then, to reach out to the people around us with this same love? Do we really love him? Now, in the book of Revelation, we discover that it is possible for one to lose one's first love. And this you can always be certain. When love for Christ declines, love for people also declines, and love for lost people. You cannot sustain a missionary movement upon a movement where there is loss of love for Christ. They go together. That's why revivals always result in a renewed motivation for witnessing and for missions. They always go together. Love for Christ is a great motivation. And there are times when you live among and work among lost people, you don't really feel that much love for them. And that's when we need the love of Christ compelling us and flowing through us. And we go back to the Word and we discover how much He really loves us and how very needy we are. And then His love then flows through us to the people around us. But let's go to one more yet, verse 20. Now then, as a result of what God has done for us in Christ, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. So He has appointed us to be ambassadors in His place, to speak on His behalf. An ambassador is an honor. Whenever there's a new administration, the president appoints an ambassador to different countries. Sometimes they'll switch them from the previous administration. But it is considered to be an honor to be appointed an ambassador to another country. And the honor of an ambassador increases with the power of the country that he represents. The more a country is recognized in power and honor, the greater the honor that goes with the ambassador as he represents his country. An ambassador can count on the resources of his boss, of his president or king. An ambassador does not make up his own message. He is there to represent his superior. And so we have been appointed ambassadors for Christ, the King of Kings. Imagine that. Can you think of a higher position than that? And so we are given His message to represent His interests to the people around us, not our own. And through your lips and mine, He is making His appeal to lost people. Isn't that pretty incredible? That He would take your lips and mine to utter His own words, and your hands and heart to express His love to people around you? That is really, really amazing. Just imagine the U.S. ambassador to, let's say, China. He goes to China, and instead of meeting with the Chinese, he fools around and doing touristy stuff, doing his personal emails, playing sports, going to the American club, if there is one there. He does some his business on the side. He just never gets around to talking with Chinese. He would be brought back because he's useless. And I want to ask us this morning, how are we getting along in our ambassadorship to the people around us? Are you aware that God Himself has personally arranged the movements of the peoples and where they will live so that they will live near you, so that you can speak to them about Him? Yeah, he says that in Acts 17, that the Lord has arranged the boundaries and the times of where peoples will live so that they may feel for Him and grope for Him and perhaps find Him. And to do that, He puts them in your path. That's why you have the neighbors you do. That's why you have the people moving into the area that you do, so that we can and you can reach out to them as His ambassador. So, with a deep reverence for God, with great love for Him because of His love for us, and with this appointment to being His ambassadors, let us reach out. Now, here's just a couple of practical suggestions for you, and then we'll go to the report from DNI. First, just remember, mission starts here, mission starts now, mission starts with me. I want you to repeat that with me. I'll say it again. Mission starts here. Mission starts now. Mission starts with me. Together. Mission starts here. Mission starts now. Mission starts with me. And here's a couple of ways you can work at it. One is Pray daily for an unchurched, lost person by name. So I'd encourage you to have in your Bible, where I'm sure you read it every day, or hopefully you do, put a little note there of the names of lost people that you will pray for day by day by day. I encourage you to get your list of 7, one for Sunday, one for Monday, one for Tuesday, etc. Today, mine is Mohammed and Sueli, Bengali Muslims who live downstairs from us. And then secondly, plan to have a weekly friendship activity with an unchurched, unsaved person. A weekly activity. You have to plan for it, because unsaved people won't come just with their arms out and say, I just wish you would come and befriend me so that you can share the gospel with me. We need to take the initiative. Make it a part of your weekly schedule. Just think, for example, of building a bridge. And the bridge is called friendship, right? And typically, most often, the gospel travels over the bridge of a relationship. Not always, but often. So you can put a brick here, you can put a brick there, you can put a stone over there. But if you're going to build a bridge, you have to put them together at the same place, one on top of the other. So I encourage you to include in each week, intentionally, you pray and ask God, what is something I can do with or for an unchurched person? And you keep working to build that bridge of relationship so that sooner or later you can get to the gospel and share it with them. Third, I encourage you to set a personal goal to pray and say, Lord, would you please use me to befriend and win one person to Christ this year and bring them to church? We have not because we finish it. Ask not. Ask and it shall be given to you. So that's something I'm praying for, that God will use me to befriend a couple of men in my neighborhood, my block, just right close by, that I can share the gospel with them, read the Bible together, and invite them to come along with me to church. Pray for it. Pray persistently for it. And then, as he prompts you, you reach out to that person or persons in building that bridge of friendship and getting to the gospel. But there's one more yet I'd like to add for you. You have 4 fingers, right? So I think you can handle this one. The 4th one is pray regularly for your church to plant another church. Pray regularly for your church to plant another church. Every church, a church planting church that plants churches that plant churches. Pray for it. Pray for it persistently and watch what God will do. Just remember, mission starts where? Mission starts here. When? Mission starts now. And it starts with whom? Mission starts with me.
For those of you that aren't aware, Alan would and Carolyn would have been the head of DNI, director for 20 years, and they have repositioned themselves, and so they are no longer wearing that hat, but you can tell that mission still flows out of them and through them. Now, quiz for everybody else. There were 3 things from 2 Corinthians that motivate us. What was the first one? Fear of God. What was the second one? Love for Christ. What was the third one? Ambassadorship. Now, there were 3 things or 4 things that we could do to get involved. Number 1, pray what? Pray daily for an unsaved person, an unchurched person, and cycle that in a week. Every day of the week, have a different person. Secondly, plan an event with an unchurched person. Third, pray for God to what? Use Okay? Right. Pray for your church too. Plant another church. Okay, it was pray for God to use me and pray for God for our church to plant another church. So you were listening, praise the Lord. And you were communicating, praise the Lord.